Bible Church, and this will be in Isaiah chapter 9 again. This week we'll be looking at that last title of the child who was going to be born.
Is your microphone on?
No, mine is. I think I'm not quite sure that the... Are we on, George?
No.
There you are.
Yep, sounds like it.
I haven't done it yet. I'm going to ask if you would pray with me before we start. Oh God, again, we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you even care to hear our prayers. We thank you that you have bridged the gulf that separates us from you. You're high and holy up. You bridge that gulf in Jesus Christ. And so we just come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts today. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for making a relationship, or making the possibility of restoring the relationship with our Creator possible. Lord, we just ask again that you would help us as we open your word today. Help us to understand it, and help us to not only understand, well, to understand it in a way that it changes the way we think about you and the way we live our lives before you. Again, we are grateful for the measure of health that you've allotted each of us. We thank you for the provision in that we come here, probably most of us not starving, and you continue to bless us, and so for that we give you thanks. Again, Lord, be with us, be our teacher. Help us to understand your word, and help us to understand what would be pleasing in your sight as we respond to it. We love you and thank you again for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Imagine is a song by British rock musician John Lennon, from his 1971 album of the same name. The best-selling single of his solo career, the lyrics encourage listeners to imagine a world of peace, without materialism, without borders separating nations, and without religion. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You who. Boy, I thought we'd have some audience participation by this time. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one. Imagine was written and recorded during a period of particularly bad feeling between Lennon and former bandmate Paul McCartney, following the Beatles' breakup the year before, and McCartney winning his case in the High Court to have their legal partnership dissolved. How Do You Sleep was a song written in retaliation against McCartney's alleged personal attacks on Lennon and Yoko Ono on his recent Ram album. Lennon said in 1980, "I used my resentment against Paul to create a song, not a terrible, vicious, horrible vendetta. I used my resentment and withdrawing from Paul and the Beatles and the relationship with Paul to write How Do You Sleep? I don't really go around with those thoughts in my head all the time." The song continues. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You who. I guess I have my own on this one. They're forcing me into a soul, imagine that. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. In the case of John Lennon, the people who often offer solutions to the world's problems are the same people who have no answers for the challenges they face in their own lives. John Lennon died in 1980 with a net worth of approximately $800 million. In his will, he left his estate to the charge of his second wife, Yoko Ono. His son, by his first marriage, Julian, sued for the rightful part of his estate, and a 16-year lawsuit was finally settled out of court. It's rumored that Julian only came out of the battle with Yoko with a paltry $25 million. Had Julian prevailed in proving that Yoko unduly influenced his dad in the making of the will, he would have been awarded 25% of his father's estate, or about $200 million. Peace on the individual front can be hard to come by. Not even a full year later, in the 1972 Olympics in Munich, Germany, that event was briefly interrupted when a Palestinian terrorist cell from the Black September organization brutally killed 11 Israeli delegates, sportsmen, coaches, and judges. In his speech commemorating the 50-year anniversary of what came to be known as the Munich Massacre, Israeli President Isaac Herzog said, "Why must my pain be endless and my wound incurable, resistant to healing?" So asks the prophet Jeremiah. And so we ask today, even 50 years after the horrific murder of the 11 Israeli athletes here and in the Munich Olympic Village, with inconceivable cruelty and in cold blood, the pain is eternal. That awful event remains a wound resistant to healing. He continued, "They were brutally murdered in cold blood by a Palestinian terror organization just because they were Jews, just because they were Israelis. This brutal and barbaric massacre, which ended the lives of 11 Israeli athletes and one German policeman, was a momentous human tragedy in which the values of morality and justice were trampled. Human dignity was erased, all semblance of humanity lost. It was the moment the Olympic torch was snuffed." He continued, "These were years in which it seemed like one simple truth had been forgotten. This was not a uniquely Jewish and Israeli tragedy. This was a global tragedy. I'll remind you of the 1967 Six-Day War in Israel. I'll remind you that the Vietnam conflict was going at the time of Lennon writing his song. And I'll remind you of the Olympic tragedy played out on TV in 1972. Peace on the national front can be hard to come by. Incidents such as these, estrangements in our personal relationships, the operation of terror cells focused on national or racial interests, even the mankind's struggle to acquire geopolitical superiority, prove that although utopia occupies a real place in the human mind, it's an imaginary concept in our fallen world. From our individual lives and on the world scene, peace and harmony remains an elusive goal. For crying out loud, the world military expenditures in 2021 exceeded $2 trillion. The U.S. defense budget for fiscal year 2023 is $817 billion. It's easy enough to sing about, but it seems that on many fronts, peaceful coexistence is becoming much more difficult to achieve. We sincerely wish for what we cannot have apart from Christ. But take heart, there is nothing new under the sun. The struggles we face in our world today have existed from the time of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Sin's entrance into the world brought putrefaction to the only perfect human relationship. Its stench remains in each earthly relationship, reminding us that we too suffer from the decay. In the time of Isaiah's writings, civil war between the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah continued. Add to that the fearsome Assyrian forces who were approaching from the northeast, trampling every nation in their path under the leadership of Sennacherib. Judah's king Ahaz had made a pact with Assyria, hoping that in an unholy alliance they would find refuge from their brothers to the north. Oh, how the prophecy of Isaiah would have been welcome relief. Isaiah 7:14, and I remind you, says, "Behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." Imagine the people who thought that God had departed from them, hearing that God will once again be with us. Only a short read later for us, Isaiah provided more information about the child. Isaiah 9:6 reads, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Help was on the way. The one Isaiah spoke of would know his people better than they knew themselves. He would provide them divine direction. Not only would the child provide divine direction, he would also be called Mighty God, meaning that he alone would be able to protect and preserve his people. He would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the only true God. As Eternal Father, the child would possess every divine attribute, including that of eternality. He would be without beginning and without end. As the Apostle John said, he would be the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What a comforting reassurance it is to know that the Eternal Father, always knowing, always powerful, always present, will never leave nor forsake his children. The child would also be called the Prince of Peace, and it's that title of Jesus that we want to look at briefly today. When we think of peace, we're liable to think that the author or the biblical writings are speaking merely of the absence of hostilities. While that can be true of the usage in Scripture, it most often speaks of a presence of relationship greater than that. Quoting from the theological word book of the Old Testament, implicit in shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, is the idea of unimpaired relationships with others and fulfillment in one's undertakings. There's also a strong eschatological element in the meaning of shalom. Messiah, David's greater son, is specifically identified as the Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom, the one who brings fulfillment and righteousness to the earth. Paul links these themes in his identification of Christ as our peace. He is the Messianic Prince who brings wholeness, but he is also God's last word, the concluding sacrifice that brings redemption to mankind. As a reminder, I believe that Isaiah, in writing, as we look at the book of Isaiah, I believe that he is speaking specifically to the nation of Judah, the two southern tribes, and the 12-tribe confederacy of God's people, Israel. As such, the time of peace for Israel refers to the millennial kingdom when Satan is bound and Christ reigns in righteousness on earth for 1,000 years. I believe that this is the time of peace for Isaiah's immediate audience. That the time of peace for Isaiah's immediate audience was delayed due to the rejection of the Messiah at his first coming. But with the child's birth, crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension, the inauguration of the church age, we can look at the Prince of Peace from a perspective that the Jewish people cannot. We can look at the coming of the Prince of Peace as historical fact and a present reality. That's what we'll do today. Isaiah's audience did not have peace with God. They were in rebellion against him. The nation as a whole was in a state of apostasy. Instead of trusting God, they had turned their back on him and were behaving in a self-sufficient manner. The Bible makes it clear that the deception Israel was operating under is the same deception that all people, us included, operate under when in our sin we live separately from God. Though it is unlikely that anyone we talk to would admit it, not even you yourself if you're not a believer, it's unlikely that you would call yourself or refer to yourself as an enemy of God. How often have you talked with other people and say, I've got nothing against God? We don't consider ourselves as his enemies. Apart from Jesus, no one has peace with God. Each and every one of us is his enemy apart from Christ. Romans 5:8 reads, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The apostle continues a couple verses later, verses 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Beloved, reconciliation is, again, the restoration of a relationship that has been severed. It has been broken. Jesus is the one who came to restore our relationship with God the Father. The Son's substitutionary death on the cross for our sins makes peace with God possible. The Holy One of Israel took all of our filthiness upon himself and bore punishment for our sins and offers his righteousness in exchange. Have you failed to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Have you failed to love your neighbor as yourself? When under the piercing gaze of our all-knowing God, do you find yourself lacking in right living and thinking that glorifies God? Apart from the soul-cleansing blood of Christ, you stand condemned and as an enemy of God. I beg you, trust in Jesus today for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus is alone is the Prince of Peace. The child spoken of would make peace with God a possibility, a reality for those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior. Another benefit, if you will, is that this child would make possible peace with men. Apart from Christ, no person has peace with God, nor do we have true peace with man. We might enjoy a temporary lack of hostilities, but a harmonious relationship is most often short-lived and fleeting. Having our relationship with God restored through Jesus, we find new potential in our relationships with each other. One of my favorite passages for the amazing potential of church life comes in Ephesians 2, as the Apostle Paul describes how Christ bridged, in the real sense, he broke down the wall, bridged the great divide between Jew and Gentile. Listen to Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. The believing Jew and Gentile, those people who were once the fiercest of enemies, were made into one new body, the church, as Jesus united them by his death on the cross. I've spoken several times regarding tribes in Liberia that we came into contact with, people who all looked like a black man to me, but in that culture they knew just by looking at each other what tribe they were from. And they had generational wars like often happens in Africa. And yet when Christ came into those hearts, those people ceased to be a warring people, at least the ones who had Christ, and they would sit together under the teaching of God's word. Beloved, if God, through Jesus Christ, can make peace between the African peoples, if God can make peace between the Jew and the Gentile, who are at a time mortal enemies, he can make peace between us, men and women, who have the Spirit of God residing within us. The Prince of Peace would not only bring the possibility of peace with God and peace with man, he also brings the possibility of peace within oneself. The Prince of Peace makes peace with God possible. It makes that a reality. Jesus also helps us to have peace within. Peace which is unassailable so long as our eyes are turned upward. The Apostle Paul, and again in Philippians 4, wrote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Let me remind you of the theological word book of the conclusion of Shalom. Christ, as our peace, is the messianic prince who brings wholeness, but is also God's word, the concluding sacrifice that brings redemption to mankind. Beloved, regardless of what is going on outside of us, the believer who with his eyes faced toward heaven and in reliance upon the Holy Spirit can have peace within oneself. Mr. Lennon, can you hear me? You wanted peace on earth, but you thought you could have it apart from the true Prince of Peace. Well, you're not the only one. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Beloved, trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and the salvation of your soul. Walk with the Prince of Peace today. Let's pray. Oh God, again we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving. You have, through Jesus Christ, made peace with you possible. You have laid our transgressions on the body of the Messiah and have punished him for what we have failed, what we have done wrong, our goofy thinking, and our misdeeds. Thank you, Lord, that in your great mercy and love you placed our sins on Christ, and then in that great exchange, 2 Corinthians 5, you give us the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Again, we just want to say thank you for who you are and for the love which is really incomprehensible. We can barely get enough of it to understand it in the smallest of ways. until we get to heaven, and then even then I'm not sure we ever will. We thank Heavenly Father for a love which was demonstrated towards mankind. Yes, while we were yet sinners, you didn't wait for us to polish up the exterior or try to become better people. You died for us at the right time, when we were sinners, when we were your enemies, when we were hostile to you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for Jesus, who makes our salvation possible, and for those of us who have trusted him. I just thank you, Lord, and pray that you'd help us to walk in peace with the people you placed around us. Oh God, give us peace in our families, not just the absence of hostility, but a harmonious relationship that earnestly seeks to glorify you and to give you honor for what you've done and for the new life which you've given us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to live in peace, the peace of Christ which surpasses understanding, when those who have not accepted the offer of the peace of God and remain hostile to him and to us, I pray that you would help us to have the peace which Christ spoke of, which helps us just to understand that if they persecute Christ in us, it's just something we ought to expect. And let us give thanks, O God, when persecution comes our way for the right reasons. We thank you again for your extreme goodness, for your love, mercy, and grace. And again, help us to walk in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. Continue to do the awesome work of transforming our minds such that we begin to think the thoughts of Christ, and then our behavior to be more like his as well. We love you and thank you. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.